What prophetic action is God calling you to? Where in your heart do you know God has had a role since you were a child? To what courage might God be calling you now? Something you know God is urging you toward. To pluck up or pull down, to destroy or overthrow, to build or to plant.
That's the Reverend Susan Baller Shepherd, and today she shares a life-giving message entitled, Now I Know. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Susan Baller Shepherd, a teacher, preacher, writer, and Presbyterian minister who seeks to further the conversation of spirituality and faith. She developed the Spiritual Book Club, an interreligious gathering, as well as a website to foster such conversations. She regularly teaches college-level major world religions and religious studies courses, but recently took time off from her teaching to finish several book manuscripts, two poetry collections, and a memoir. She is a graduate of the University of Iowa and earned her master's in social work from the University of Illinois and her master of divinity from McCormick Theological Seminary, where she earned the Taylor Award for preaching. She resides with her family in Bloomington, Illinois. Susan, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Good to be here.
You've never preached on Day One before, but we have posted many of your articles on our website over the year, and I understand that you've seen your ministry, and it certainly is multifaceted, as a way to further the conversation of spirituality and faith. So what are some of the ways that you've achieved that?
Well, I think when I look at it, I look back at I was a volunteer in mission for the Presbyterian Church in England. Mm. And what I was so impressed by was the church there in Walsall, England, had chosen to tear down their big stone church, mm. which was leaking water mm-hmm. in the roof. And rather than put money into that, they put money into rebuilding a church that was a community center. And one room was designated for worship, but the rest was to serve the community. Mm-hmm. And I think I have used that as a model for ministry for myself. I've really tried to be true to my calling as a Presbyterian minister, but also I had the education in social work, and I've tried to kind of reach out in the community. An example of that would be recently with the shooting in the synagogue in Pittsburgh. A number of us gathered at the synagogue for the Shabbat service, the Friday night Shabbat service, with our friend who is a rabbi there. Mm-hmm. So for me, it's really about that broadening of the conversation. The mm-hmm. church in England, it was called the Glebe Center. They reached out in the community in a very extensive way, and I guess I've always seen myself wanting to do something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I've always tried to do as a writer as well is to get my writing into secular publications, mm-hmm. not just mainline Protestant publications, mm-hmm. to try to expand the conversation out further about faith, because I think people in the world are hungry for that. And in teaching at a community college, I've enjoyed talking to students about their path and what they see gives meaning to them as students. Mm-hmm. And in our spiritual book club, we've had excellent conversations about what it means to be a person of faith, whether that faith is Jewish faith or a Christian faith or a Hindu faith. Right now, a friend of mine, he and I are in a conversation about the difference between religion and dharma. Mm. And he's Hindu. And so for me, those are all life-giving. Mm-hmm. And my prayer would be that they're life-giving for others.
You serve on the Synod of Lincoln Trails Council, which is working to envision new ways of service in Indiana and Illinois, comprising 1,000 churches and organizations. What does that work involve?
What the Synod is trying to do is to say the church cannot be what it once was, mm-hmm. so what does the church need to do now? What new forms of ministry need to emerge? And what we've done is we've been asking our presbyteries, which are the bodies beneath the synod, we've been asking them to tell us about the work that they're doing, what they're excited about, and to try to further that conversation, but also to envision what might be new forms of ministry that we need to be aware of, especially as we continue on and as we see some of our great older members die off. Mm-hmm. How are we reaching younger people as well?
You are a poet with a collection to be published very soon entitled Doe. How has writing poetry provided you an avenue to express your creative spirituality?
I think that I first came to poetry in two ways, with my grandmother reciting poetry by heart and also through the Psalms. And I love the poetry that is in Scripture. And so for me, I was ordained as a minister of word and sacrament. And that always was very important to me, to be a minister of word. And I take words very seriously. I think they're imbued with meaning. And so for me, poetry has always just kind of come along that way, that I try to listen for creative ways language is used. I love the villanelle form, which is used to be a sung form. Mm. And I think that's not far from the Psalms that were a sung form. And much of the poetry in the Bible, they were actually songs where we see the poetry. So for me, I feel that in creativity, I feel the Holy Spirit as I write and see connections that I hadn't seen before.
Mm-hmm. You've also worked on international development projects in Brazil and China and Haiti. What do you think has driven your combined local and global focus to service and spirituality throughout your ministry?
I grew up next to a Mennonite family who were very involved internationally and with international ministry projects. And I've always felt like we have to be aware of both local and international worldviews. For me, work in Brazil, work in Haiti, work in China, even with my work in England, I have seen things that I've never seen before, and I have become aware of the needs in the larger world. I think it's a thing that Americans often do is we become very comfortable, and we forget that there's a world in need out beyond our borders.
Susan, your sermon draws on readings from the Revised Common Lectionary for the fourth Sunday after Epiphany from Jeremiah chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, which we'll hear you read in a moment. It's entitled, Now I Know. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. Listen for the Word of God as it speaks to you today. First, we have Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, Jeremiah's call and commission. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, Is not this Joseph's son? He said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Here end our readings. All thanks and praise be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Christ, redeem all that is in need of saving. Loving God, we seek communion with you. We long to know you more. Our hearts open to you. Amen. In 2008, after losing her parliamentary seat, Wangari Maathai urged tribal leaders to help stop ethnic killings following a disputed presidential election. This was a precarious season. The text messages to her read like this: "Because of your opposing the government at all times, we have decided to look for your head very soon." Wangari Maathai received these text messages. Wangari Maathai was the first African woman to receive the Nobel Peace Prize, and the Nobel Committee said of her that she was a strong voice speaking for the best forces in Africa to promote peace and good living conditions on that continent. Her unique forms of action have contributed to drawing attention to political oppression. This push for peace, for justice, made her dangerous. She'd already changed vast numbers of women's lives, pushed for civil rights as she founded the Greenbelt Movement in Kenya, and worked to get over 30 million trees planted in that country. 30 million trees. Of course, there was a fact that she'd faced house arrest, been beaten to unconsciousness, jailed, and received death threats. But we know this, right? To work for peace, to work for justice, to work for civil rights is dangerous work. I got to meet Wangari Maathai in 2007, a year before these death threats, when a friend of mine interviewed her in Chicago. Got to hear her sing Amazing Grace in Kikuyu. 4 years later, she died of ovarian cancer. I thought of Wangari Maathai right away when I read today's gospel text. In this passage, listen to the arc of the narrative. Jesus reads from the scroll. All speak well of him. They listen to him, amazed at the gracious words from his lips. They become furious at him. They drive him out of town to a cliff to kill him. We've seen this in our lifetimes. People praised on social media quickly become recipients of death threats. Prophets challenge people, things, institutions. They challenge the status quo. They shake things up. People find them unsettling at best. At worst, people want to do away with the prophet altogether. In this reading from Luke, did you catch it? Why did the crowd turn on Jesus? Why so quickly? Jesus angers the crowd because he highlights the fact in the readings he chooses to show how outsiders find their way to God through prophets. Elijah goes to a widow during a great famine in Sidon. Sidon was in a Gentile region. It had a long history of paganism and would have been unclean by Jewish standards. Elijah goes and lives with and helps the widow of Sidon, and it's a mixed bag. But in the end, the woman says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Then Jesus mentions Elisha and Naaman the Syrian. It's a fascinating story of Naaman that Jesus highlights to the crowd. Naaman, a strong Syrian army commander who had leprosy. Naaman's wife's servant girl was from Israel, and she knew Elisha could help heal Naaman. Naaman didn't believe what Elisha told him. Naaman didn't want the cure if it involved bathing in the Jordan River 7 times. But eventually, he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. He goes to the Jordan and is healed. And now he knew. He knew that the God of Israel was a God of compassion, a God with courageous prophets, a God of powerful healing. Naaman said to Elisha, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Now I know." It's striking what the widow and Naaman told the prophets, isn't it? Both said, "Now I know. Now I know. Yadati, I know. By this I know." Do we get this? That it's in these acts, in these times, God is known. People know the presence of God. What more can we want than to be a conduit for God, to know God, to help God be known? In Exodus, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods." And later, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Jesus was a disruptor, a paradigm shifter, a table turner. To get to know Jesus was to get to know about the great love of God. He made the circle bigger, and those who had power were saddened by all they lost when the circle included others. He made the circle bigger, and those who had much had to let go or walk away, and they hated having to make that decision. He made the circle bigger, and those who had always been on the outs of society, on the margins, those who had little, were glad to be seen. He made the circle bigger, and those who'd been ill, those who had suffered, they rejoiced because his very nature was one of healing. And they were now well, and now they knew. Now they knew. In Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, Polonius says, "Though this be madness, yet there is method in it." There may be holy madness in prophetic actions. Prophets occupy that liminal space between God and humanity. They have a closeness and intimacy with God which can be threatening because they're fearless. Martin Luther King Jr. closed his last speech saying, "And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next day, he was assassinated. Jesus, before his death, tells Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." In their prophetic work, they're out there, suspended midair. They've let go of safety and security. You know, my daughter has gone to Gamma Phi circus camps for years. She does trapeze, and there's this moment that makes my stomach clench as a mom when she's midair. She wears a harness, but still, I've tried to catch that moment on my camera. There's the swing and the catch, but in between is a liminal moment when her long black hair is flying out behind her and she's suspended midair before she's caught on the other side. They've missed before, not made the catch when the timing was off. Yet I sigh a huge sigh of relief when the young college students, so incredibly strong, catch her hands with theirs. She gets caught on the other side. caught on the other side. Those who have braved prophetic acts fling themselves out into the unknown, trusting God, trusting they'll be caught on the other side. They and we do this. We dare brave things in faith because we know God and are known by God. Elisha, Elijah, Jesus, Martin Luther King Jr., Wangari Maathai, caught on the other side. Prophets keep going, stay the course, despite visible evidence. What prophetic action is God calling you to? Where in your heart do you know God has had a role since you were a child? To what courage might God be calling you now? Something you know God is urging you toward. To pluck up or pull down, to destroy or overthrow, to build or to plant. 1 Thessalonians has a passage that says, "But in every place your faith in God has become known." God will always give us a choice. God may give you all kinds of mad skills, great talents. You might have the great good fortune to have education of all sorts, but you also have the choice how to use these. At any point, you can walk away. I felt very connected to China in a deep way since I was a young child. A dream of mine was to adopt a child from China. In 2002, after a 2-year wait, my family, my mother, and I got on a United flight and took the journey to meet our new family member, Yang Yu. It was Christmas. In the midst of that eagerness and stress, good Christian people, well-meaning I know, came up to me and asked questions like, "Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're getting into? You really don't know what you're getting into." Now I know not to do that when someone is stepping out in faith. Now I know that what's needed when someone seeks to hear and follow God is encouragement. Yet we can wish to keep people safe, situations safe, to not rock any boats, to live such cautious lives that they become devoid of meaning and become, as Henry David Thoreau wrote, lives of quiet desperation. On our China trip, it turned out we got to travel with a family who had adopted before, and they reassured us at the airport, "You've got this." I needed to know that then, when we were flinging our hearts out across the miles toward a child who had not met us yet. God is amazing at putting people in our path who will help us on the journey when we step out in faith. Now that you know, make your faith known. Be brave, be courageous in faith. Let go into that liminal space, trusting God to catch you. In her Nobel Peace Prize lecture, Wangari Maathai said this: "In the course of history, there comes a time when humanity is called to shift to a new level of consciousness, to reach a higher moral ground, a time when we have to shed our fear and give hope to each other. That time is now." The poet W.H. Auden wrote about Christ in For the Time Being, A Christmas Oratorio. Auden wrote, "He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has expected your return for years. The world needs you. The world needs you. The world needs you. Go be brave, for God's sake. To God be all glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. Amen."
The Reverend Susan Baller Shepherd was our preacher today. Susan is the director of the Spiritual Book Club and a Presbyterian minister, teacher, and writer based in Bloomington, Illinois. For a free transcript of her message entitled, Now I Know, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. Send your donation to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, you can visit us online at day1.org. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Sarah Jackson Shelton, Senior Pastor of Baptist Church of the Covenant in Birmingham, Alabama. You won't want to miss her inspiring sermon, A Big Fish Tale, next time on Day 1. Now, Susan Ballard Shepherd offers some final reflections on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Susan, with your story about Wangari Maathai, among many other exemplars of this reality, you reminded us that to work for peace, for justice, for civil rights is dangerous. And in our gospel text today, Jesus nearly is driven over a cliff for what he has said. You put it, prophets challenge things, people, institutions, the status quo, they shake things up, and so people want to do away with the prophet altogether. So how should we as followers of Jesus process this reality, living as we do in a culture that desperately needs to hear the prophetic truth, whether that is realized or not? How do we dare talk about justice and peace and righteousness?
I think that part of how we talk about it is first we have to do some deep digging in our own soul to find out where and how God is calling us. Mm-hmm. I like what Frederick Buechner said about the places that bring us to tears, because I think that that's a good place to look. What in the news brings you to tears? And from there, I think you go. I think it's individual. I think that what one person does is not what another person even should be doing. I think we have to really do the deep digging that I think is part of the Jeremiah text about before you were born, I called you and I knew you. And God knows us and knows what's within us. So I think we have to do that first. And I think that so many people feel like life is meaningless, or they feel like they're bored. I see a lot of young people who are very bored with life because things are comfortable. And I don't think God, if you really listen to where God is calling you, I don't think you'll ever be bored because I think often you'll be called outside your comfort zone.
Well, and you spoke of Jesus as a disruptor, a paradigm shifter, and that to get to know Jesus was to get to know about the great love of God. He made the circle bigger for us, for so many who had been excluded. How can we begin to make the circle bigger in our own lives?
I think one of the things is to notice people, to be aware. So if somebody in your community is facing hate crimes, if someone in your community is really struggling, like for instance, I saw a woman at the grocery store who was pushing her cart with a number of children. She has five children. And we had a conversation because I found out when we got outside the grocery store, she didn't have a car. She didn't have access. She was new to town. And in the process of meeting her, I found out that with all the budget cuts of late in our state, that the affordable housing that I assumed was there, the umbrella that I assumed was there to help cover the people who were in dire straits in our community, that it's gone. And that things like Section 8 housing are on a two-year waiting list. So I think part of it is about noticing people in the grocery store line, noticing people that are in the news, and then reaching out to people and, again, getting outside your comfort zone and saying, you know what, I feel like writing that person a letter, or I feel like emailing them or reaching out in another way.
Susan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
One thing for my sermon today that I hope readers and listeners will keep in mind is that you are called to courage. That as people of faith, we are called to be courageous in life. That it may take us mustering up all of our strength that we might have, but I do think God calls us to courage. I think it's very easy to sit back and say, you know what, maybe I should do something about that over there, but I'd rather stream these videos right now, or I'd rather whatever. And I think that really we are called to be courageous people. And I think that by being courageous, it says a great deal about our faith to others who are watching.
Susan Ballard Shepherd, thank you for being with us.
I'm so glad to be here. Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.